Let's turn our Bibles to the book of Hosea. The book of Hosea. Last week, in the first of the three-part study on backsliding, was our emphasis. Hold on a second here. Hosea, Joel, Amen. There it is. Okay. Last week we talked about backsliding and we defined it, we described it, and then we talked about if left unchecked, it could lead to apostasy. So backsliding is just like it sounds, it's a sliding, but a lot of people will use the past tense like I'm backslidden. No true believer could be in a backslidden state. It connotes just a defining moment in which they just are perpetually, and that's how you get doctrines like the carnal Christian teaching, because it's, oh, that guy's been backslidden for years, comes to church once in a great while, for the most part, hardly doesn't read the Bible, doesn't really care about spiritual conversation. That's a person who really is an apostate, not someone who is a genuine believer who's slidden in that context. We want to talk about backsliding, how true believers can go three steps forward, two steps back, and if you're not really walking in the Spirit fervently, you're battling the flesh and it's getting the good part of you. And so we want to kind of have that scenario. So last time we saw in Hosea 11:7, my people are bent on turning away from me, and though they call out to the Most High, He shall not raise them up at all. So that's what we saw last week. The picture here is there's a bent, a defining moment in which a person is in a bad shape spiritually. And we talked about that and the concerns. If left unchecked, where will that lead to? And then this evening, we want to look at in Hosea 14, verse 4, is the matter of the cure for a backsliding life. The cure for backslidden is conversion. The cure for backsliding is what we want to talk about tonight, and it's preventatives, things we can do to prevent this and falling off into a pattern here. So the hope here in this passage of Hosea is I will heal, verse 4 of chapter 14, I will heal their apostasy, their falling away or their backsliding. He didn't say I want to heal their apostate state. He's using apostasy in this sense like backsliding. And so he says here, I will heal their apostasy. I will love them freely, for my anger has turned from them. So God's is all about healing, and He wants us to see that, you know, if we don't prioritize our walk with Him, we slide all over the place spiritually, right? And we're troubled and plagued by discouragement, and we don't see much hope, except we're locked into kind of the doldrums or stuck in the mud spiritually, if I can use that term. And so we want to talk about all that tonight. Next week, we want to finish the series on how to fight apostasy in day-to-day battle. Well, let's pray. Lord, thank You for this opportunity to interact with Your people and then to pray. We need to pour out our hearts. There's so much to pray about tonight, and we ask that You would revive us and heal us from our sliding, drifting, laziness, and indifference at times. We ask for Your help and Your strength. In Jesus' name, amen. J.C. Ryle, the great British evangelical of the 19th century, so many helpful books he's written, he said this, "It is a miserable thing to be a backslider. Of all unhappy things that can befall a man, I suppose it is probably the worst." a stranded ship, an eagle with a broken wing, a garden covered with weeds, a harp without strings, a church in ruins. All these are very sad sights, but a backslider is a sadder sight still. So you see the differential between, as I said last week, the people that are obviously not walking with God and don't know God. That's not what we're talking about tonight. What we're talking about are real Christians who are battling with the spiritual disciplines in their life and getting after it energetically to serve the Lord and assaulting the throne of grace with prayer and fighting that good fight of faith, not slacking in such a way that they're just perpetually drifting. What is a backslider then? A backslider is what I just said here, and the concern, obviously, is that it is really a form of rebellion to God. It sounds kind of unloving to say to someone who's really struggling spiritually, but are not turning the corner spiritually, it sounds almost unloving and uncaring to say that they're in blatant rebellion to God. People give themselves too much rope. Does everybody understand what I mean by that illustration? They're really extra easy on themselves. Now, we're saved by grace, not by works. We know that. But if we want to grow, like we saw in our series on sanctification, and we should want to grow, we should want to mature, we should want to go on for the glory of God in our lives and pursue holiness in our lives for the glory of God, but not to somehow make us feel better like we are saved, but because we want communion with God. I mean, one of the things that I always enjoy about coming to church on a Wednesday night is I get to sit next to my wife in the first part because I miss her all day long. Right? But do we miss God? Do I look forward more to sitting with my wife and seeing her after I haven't seen her for 6-7 hours? Does that really get me going more than, well, I haven't read my Bible yet today, and I'm kind of brain dead. I don't know if I'm going to be able to read today. You know, because I really haven't got to my Bible today. I'm not saved by Bible reading. I'm not saved by prayer time, but just wanting to commune with God, you know, just that communion, that union, it just seems to be elusive. And listen to this passage here in Hebrews. Hebrews 10:39. I mean, this can't get any clearer about the battle that we're talking about. Excuse me. Hebrews 10:39. Follow me. The writer of Hebrews says, but we, well, actually, let's go to 36 to 39. It says this, for you have need of endurance, and we'll see that next week, endurance, perseverance. You have need of endurance so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed. That's apostasy. That's what we saw last week. You know, unchecked backsliding that leads to backsliddenness, which is a settled state of apostasy. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. The preservation, see, there's the perseverance that God grants us, and then there's the preservation. God keeps us. God keeps us in the faith, and he does that through the conviction of the Holy Spirit and through the means of grace, the means of grace meaning not saving grace, but growing grace. The means of grace would be Bible study, Bible meditation, prayer, intercessory prayer for others, communion with God, talking with God, getting alone with the Lord, cultivating that, deepening that. That's what I talk about, the means of grace. And the means of grace is what God calls us, and that's the preservation that God keeps us and guides us and empowers us to pursue obedience. Now, if you look to, just for a moment, Hebrews 6. Now, this is the passage in verses 1 through 8 where we all know it's a classic text where people say, you know, this is a profile of the apostates, people that fall away and never rise again and go to hell, and that's the way it is. Now, he says in verse 6, they have fallen away, to restore them again to repentance is basically an impossibility, since they crucify again the Son of God to their own harm in holding him up in contempt. Verse 7, for land that has drunk the rain that often falls on it and produces a crop useful to those for whose sake it is cultivated receives a blessing from God. But if it bears thorns and thistles, it is worthless and near to being cursed, and its end is to be burned. Though we speak in this way, this is the encouragement, though we speak in this way, in other words, though I'm careful to point out the dangers of a slack, undisciplined Christian life, though that's a deep concern, he says in verse 9, though we speak in this way, in your case, beloved, we feel sure of much better things, things that belong to salvation, things that evidence that you are saved. So even though they're struggling and it shows a great concern and drift, he's going to speak a positive word, an encouragement. But I see it differently. I see actual signs in your life that I want you to know that speak of salvation. Verse 10, for God is not unjust so as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for his name in serving the saints as you still do. So these people were still serving the Lord, right? Serving the saints, right? But yet they're in the midst of this conflict and drift and battle. And that's what's going on here. And then he says, verse 11, and we desire that each one of you to show the same earnestness, there it is, the prioritizing earnestness, focusing to have the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish. See, there it is, the sluggishness. A sluggishness, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. So God's concerned that we run from sluggishness. Look at chapter 5 of Hebrews, verses 11 to 14. He says, about this we have much to say. It's hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. And he was referring to Melchizedek, the Melchizedekian priesthood. And so then he said, which is a difficult thing to study, and Christ is, of course, this great priesthood. He says, about this we have much to say. It's hard to explain since you have been dull of hearing. There it is. So you have a sluggishness in the other part. Here, you're dull of hearing. You're just not in the ball game. You know, you're drifting. You're tired. This is where exercise is important, eating right. I remember years ago, I was impressed with this guy I met at a pastor's conference in New Jersey. And I said, you know, I really appreciate what you've had to share and about being a man of God and fighting for time with God and devotions. And I said, what's your, you know, can you share? Is there a secret? He goes, yeah. He said, I've learned that I'm a morning person, not a night person. And he said, I have to be in the hot shower for at least 30 minutes, steaming it, to get my sinuses cleared and to wake up. And then my coffee's ready. And I got my coffee. I'm all steamed up, ready to go. He says, but when I don't do that, it's very difficult for me to be anchored into my time with God. And it's really a difficult battle the whole rest of the day. So you have to be a student of yourself. Some people are night people. You know, when I first met my wife, she was a night person. Now she's not. So anyway, this is just, again, a powerful reminder. Then it goes on, and watch what it says here in verse 12. For though by now, this time, you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish between good and from evil. I think most of the struggles that most people, I've been now pastoring full time for about finished 33 years. I've counseled lots of people. I've lived long as a Christian, 40 years. You know, most people battle with being disciplined, Bible reading and prayer. That's what they're driving at in this passage. They're driving at the real struggles that real Christians have. So to see a truly backslidden individual is the one who is perpetually spiritually numb the truth. But we're not talking about that. We're talking about the battle right now here in which a real Christian is going to fight carnal-mindedness, Romans 8:7. He's going to reject a worldliness that is trying to pull him away from God and His Word. And if he doesn't do that, he's deluded to his real spiritual condition. You know, some people say they get so tired of the battle, they just say, well, I remember when I walked the aisle years ago and I made a profession of faith, and that's what I'm holding on to. Well, that may have been the time you were saved, but if you're only looking back to then and not to now as well as then, that's confusion and a problem. Especially when Jesus says this statement here in Matthew 7. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never, and that's a frightening statement. I never, he didn't say, I used to know you, and when we used to hang out and go along with the throng, like David says in Psalm 42, and keep festival before the Lord in the temple. He doesn't say that, when we used to hang out doing that. He says, I never knew you, which means it's highly possible to be a church-going individual who possesses his own Bible and it has enough religious activity to where he feels okay about himself. But if the truth come forward, he doesn't really care about deepening his walk with God. I mean, real Christians, I'm not denying this, real Christians struggle with real spiritual challenges. We're not yet in heaven. We're not disembodied spirits. We're not angels. We have remaining sin. We studied that in Romans 6, 7, 8. We have real battles. But how do we handle that? Do we just downplay it and give ourselves tons of rope and kind of look the other way? Or do we say, man, we have to start trying to have family worship in our home? Let's just try 2 days a week starting initially. Let's try to at least open the Bible, read a passage, start with one proverb. Not the whole chapter of the Proverbs, but maybe one proverb. Start small. Start something in prayer. If it only takes 10 minutes, 5 minutes. But don't not do that. It's probably not good English, right? Anyway. My wife will let me know later on. So a righteous man then may fall 7 times, but he gets up every time. Proverbs 24:16. Or as it says in Ecclesiastes 7:20. It says, there's not a righteous man in all the earth who doesn't sin. There are righteous people that can't ever say they're sinless. Did I misquote that? I feel like I did. Ecclesiastes 7:20. Ecclesiastes 7:20. Yeah, here's what it says. Surely there is not a righteous man on earth who does good and never sins. So righteous people are not marked by sinlessness. Righteous people may fall seven times. They get up every time. It's perseverance. But there's not a righteous person in all the earth who can say he never sins. That's hopeful. That's encouraging. So how do we determine then whether a person's backslidden or backsliding? And again, the reminder here is what we've been talking about, is when you see that there's an emotional cauterization. There's a physical paralysis. There is a spiritual hardness that seems to not lift from that person. And if that's any of you, come see me privately. I'd love to talk to you and help you get through that and persevere through that. Because you don't want to just sit there. There are normal struggles in the Christian life, and there are imbalances in the Christian life that come. But we need to think straight about it, because otherwise we fall into a deep hole. And real Christians can fall into that and commit great sins because they have not understood experimental Christianity, which we talked about last week, where Joel Beakey helped us in a quote I think I shared last week, where experimental Christianity is experience-oriented. It's not just, oh, I made a decision. It's, yes, I've decided to follow Jesus by His grace, by His mercy, but now I want to go on to maturity, and I want to experience God. And that's really what, when you start to think this way about experiencing God and excelling still more, that's when you really are able to test and prove out your faith clearly. Here's a quote, 1 Thessalonians 4:1. Finally then, brothers, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that as you received from us instruction as to how you ought to walk, so Paul taught, this is how you walk, and how you ought to please God, just like you're doing in your walk, so they were doing that, I say to you, excel still more. So the Christian life is not just walking worthy, but it's then excelling still more and more, right? So we've professed faith in Christ. We want to grow as Christians and use our spiritual gifts, discover our spiritual gifts, and we want to serve the Lord. And okay, now we're showing some consistency, so now what do? Excel still more. Not to make you a super saint and somehow better secure for heaven. No, excel still more because we're called to live to the glory of God. In Proverbs 14:14, it says, the backslider in heart will have his fill of his own ways. See, what happens is when you're a backslider in heart, and if you're in that precipice, you can go either way, and you're not really in the ball game. What happens is you get filled quickly with your own ways, your own will, your own wants, your own ways. And where's God in all this? He said, but a good man will be satisfied with his. Not he'll be satisfied with God's will. He is the one who has grown, the one who has grown closer to the Lord and guarded his heart. In Matthew 6:13, it says how we ought to pray. Notice here, this is how a person who's fighting backsliding prays. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Now that's a prayer of someone who sees things as how they ought to be biblically, and then now in their prayer life, they pray, Lord, deliver us from the evil one. That's what it literally means in the Greek, to be delivered from the evil one. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen. to people that are walking with God or fighting the good fight and are resisting the drift and backsliding, such people, again, who fight being weary and well-doing and fight being wiped out physically and therefore are tired of being subjected to satanic temptations and not having the strength to resist them but are being beat down by them. Again, he says in Hosea 14:4, I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely, for my anger has turned away from them. God wants to help us resist the drift, and he wants to heal us by pointing us and strengthening us to turn away from backsliding and love him freely. Jeremiah 3:22 says, return, you backsliding, notice not slidden, return, you backsliding children, I will heal your backslidings. Behold, we come unto thee, O God, for thou art the Lord our God. In Psalm 42, as I mentioned earlier, about how David said, I used to go along in the throng and keep festival, and but now he's kind of depressed. He needs the hope in God. So it says in Psalm 42, why are you cast down, O my soul? What do you do when you're cast down? When you're kind of tired of your inconsistencies in the Christian life and you're kind of tired and physically wiped out from a busy life and maybe letting too many things drive you, the tyranny of the urgent. And so what ends up happening is you're kind of wiped out and tired and you're weary and, you know, so what do? Hope in God. Come back for the help of his presence. That's experimental Christianity. The help of his presence. Now, in the last 7 to 10 minutes here, before we pray, I want to encourage you with 1 Peter 2:25. 1 Peter 2:25. I'll move quickly through this material here because it just kind of gets you going here. This is being recorded if you want to go write down all the more details. But here's something so helpful here. In 1 Peter 2:25, it says, and it helps people in a spiritual predicament with this. It says, return to the shepherd and guardian of our souls. Let's look at the whole context of 1 Peter 2. The shepherd and guardian of our souls. Notice here, 1 Peter 2:25. For you were straying, you believers, you elect. 1 Peter 1:1, 1 Peter 3:1. You were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. See, shepherd and guardian of your souls. This is what the Word of God does to us. When the Word comes forth from your shepherds, me and the elders, those other gifted men who teach to, are called, what happens is we are appointed by God to bring you the balm you need from the Word of God as the shepherds and guardians of your souls. This answer to such a sad spiritual condition is very, very important. What must we do then to return to the shepherd and guardian of our souls? Well, we need to be cured of backsliding, or at least victorious over that. There's five things that will help you. I want to give you real quick. Five things that will help you, five exhortations to help you turn away from a drifting heart and be cured, at least in the immediate moment, from drifting and backsliding. Number one, confess all known sins before the Lord. If you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Secondly, pick up your Bibles and read them once again. Pick up your Bibles and read them, and read them until you've read. Justice John Bunyan made that comment. He said, pray until you've prayed, read until you've read. In other words, don't just read and check off a box and you're brain dead, But read and stop, meditate, reread it, reread it. Sometimes I have to read a passage 5 or 6 times. I'm going like, it's not connecting, I'm not firing. And then when I got it, I got to pray over it. And again, it just depends what time of day. But sometimes those things hit you that way. Pick up your Bibles. Okay, so that's the second part. And then, of course, confess all known sin, pick up your Bibles. Thirdly, get on your knees and pour out your heart before God. Remember, be anxious for nothing. Philippians 4, 6, and 7. But in everything with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. So get on your knees, pour out your heart once again. Sometimes it is actually good to get on your knees. Is anybody here, and I don't want to embarrass you, but does anybody ever pray on their knees? I know of stories where some churches put kneeling benches, kind of like what I had in the Catholic Church. That's fine. Nothing's wrong with that if you wanted to do that. But whatever it takes for you to focus, whether it be sitting in a chair, prostrate on the ground, spread out, praying to God by yourself in a big room, or, again, just being anxious for nothing and seeking God's face carefully. Whatever works to help you pour out your spirit, or get on a kneeling bench, or stand up and pray and walk around your house like what I do sometimes. When no one's there, I could talk out loud. My wife's shopping or she's gone somewhere else. I walk around the house quite often and catch up on my intercessory prayer, and I'm talking out loud. And I feel closer to the Lord. Whatever. Find out what you need to do. So pick up your Bibles, confess all known sin, get on your knees. 4, return once again to the house of God. Again, people that are backsliding are hit and miss in church. I've talked to people who've committed great sins at times, and I'll say, well, what happened? Now that you look back on what went wrong? Oh, well, I quit going to church, but hit and miss. Quit going to Sunday school. It wasn't a part of a small group. Okay, what else? You know, and whenever they shared, you go, well, that explains it. They were, trying to do it in their own strength, and they weren't fellowshipping with God's people. They may have had legitimate busyness at the work. They're tired. They work long hours. They're trying to hold on to their job, trying to build a business. And when all the dust cleared, they probably hadn't had much fellowship in the last 2 months. And then they're vulnerable and weak. And that's what happens. So the fourth thing here is return once again to the house of God, faithfulness. And not just there, but use your spiritual gift or gifts. 5, and then be willing to receive exhortation. I think of the illustration of David in 2 Samuel 12, 7, where Nathan the prophet comes to him and says, you're the man. I mean, David was so hardened, he justified or was ineffectually impacted by the reality of his great sin of adultery and also murder of Uriah the Hittite. And it took Nathan to confront him. You know, talk about waiting too long to get your life right and hardening yourself. I mean, but then Nathan comes, and sometimes we need to be a Nathan and pull aside our brother or sister and go, hey, well, I love you. Is everything okay? You know, how can I pray for you? Are you struggling? You know, it's important. Sometimes all of us miss opportunities to minister to other people in our church who are really discouraged. It says in James 5:16, confess your sins one to another that a healing may take place. It's important. Lastly, there are some clear other preventatives that we need to think about that can help us not just now, but in the days to come. First of all, adding to this, beware of doctrines that emphasize security and salvation by looking solely to a past event. And I already talked about that. Remember, faith without works is dead, James 2:26. Cut off all intimate acquaintances with people who are not serious about God. I mean, not that you don't have friends and neighbors and encourage them, but if you really want to grow, you know, if you start realizing most of your intimate hangout time is with people who really don't give a rip about God or Christianity, it should alarm you, because it's going to affect you. So take an assessment of who you're hanging out with intimately on a regular basis, and you'll probably see that there's been a problem. Be watchful against the sin of pride in your life. And remember, pride goes before destruction. We're all blinded by our prideful hearts. Be careful. Make sure you're a doer of the word, not merely one who hears James 1:22, but a doer. And don't just pick up your Bible and read it, which is important, but aim to be well-grounded in the Bible. Well-grounded in the Bible. To be solid in what you understand and believe and hold to. And then the last couple here. Keep away and pray against every potential temptation. Cultivate a healthy self-distrust. Don't trust yourself one milliliter. Is that right? Really, can't even see it, maybe. Don't trust yourself. Never trust yourself. Be careful. Watch out. Incorporate yourself into the fabric of the church. Make sure you employ your spiritual gift, 1 Peter 4:10, on a regular basis. And finally, take severe directives to run the race to win. 1 Corinthians 9, 24-27, run in such a way as to win. So the Christian life, you should be in the Christian life to win. Win means arrive safely in heaven. God keeps you in the running lane, but are you determined to run in such a way as to win? Why would you be enrolled in the race and not want to win, not expect heaven? That's what he's saying. Because what he says, come unto me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Come, keep coming to Jesus as living stones. 1 Peter 2, 1-5. I'll close with a quote by Calvin. Calvin said, God is always near to his chosen ones. For although they sometimes turn their backs on him, backsliding, he nevertheless has always his fatherly eye towards them. So come unto him, all who are weary and heavy laden, he'll give you rest. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your grace and for your word in our lives. Thank you for the joy that's ours to know you, to have your Bible in our own language. We're tired, a lot of us here tonight, tired mommies, tired, hardworking men and women in their jobs. And yet it's at the end of the day, and I surely don't want to discourage, but I want to remind. So, Lord, help us all, Lord, to realize our remaining sin, the tendencies to be weary and well-doing. Lord, just energize us, strengthen us, help us to find what is best in helping us keep the main thing the main thing. Thank you again for the privilege of prayer now. In Jesus' name, amen.